Well, this text, be it familiar or unfamiliar to you, is not only confusing, it's also somewhat bothersome, maybe even upsetting. A young man named Uzzah is killed. Why? Simply because he tries to keep the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord, from falling to the ground. Now, what are we to make of this unusual text? What does it mean for us today? Well, I invite you to think with me just for a moment about the Ark of the Covenant. Let's understand and remember what the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of God actually is. In Exodus chapter 25, we read a description of this home for God. Here's what Exodus 25 says. The Ark of the Covenant was a rectangular box made out of wood and was overlaid with gold. On the outer four corners of the box, four rings were attached through which two poles were passed, one on each side. The rings provided a way for the Ark of the Covenant to be carried by four priests, with the poles resting on their shoulders. Now on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a slab of gold called the mercy seat. And at each of the ends of the mercy seat, there were two cherubim, winged creatures with the body of an animal and the head of a human being. These cherubim served as the guardians of God's presence. That gives us a mental picture of the Ark of the Covenant, but what we know is this Ark was the throne of God. Now, again, it's not the ark that Noah made, right? But this is the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. It reminded the Hebrew people that God's presence was not remote. God was not distant. God was with them. God was an ever-present help. So God was around them in all that they did. In fact, the law prohibited the people from removing those carrying poles that were through the two rings on each side of the ark. Why? Because the poles were to always be in place so that the people could quickly take God with them wherever they went. God's presence was to always be in their midst because the ark was mobile. The Ark of the Covenant led the Jewish people through their 40 years in the wilderness. It accompanied them on their entrance into the Promised Land. It was with them as the Jewish troops went into battle. The Ark of the Covenant was a crucial reminder that God was always a holy, present help. But just before our text for today, a terrible thing had happened. The Israelites were in battle with the Philistines. The Philistines had actually won the battle, and they had captured the Ark of the Covenant. It was terrible. Losing a battle is one thing, but losing God, well, that's much worse. But here's what's interesting. The presence of the Ark of the Covenant was nothing but disaster for the Philistines. As the Philistines held this captured throne of God, disaster constantly happened to them. They moved it from place to place to place, trying to avoid the difficulties that they experienced because they held God's throne in captivity, but nothing helped. And finally, in desperation, the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant on a driverless cart and sent it back to Israel. And just in our text for today, a man named Abinadab has taken the Ark of the Covenant and is holding it for the Hebrew people since it has now come back to them. Well, David is establishing his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he wants nothing more than to have the Ark of the Covenant, not in the home of Abinadab, but in Jerusalem as he establishes his capital. So, according to our text for today, the Ark of the Covenant was placed on a new cart to make a journey from the home of Abinadab to the capital of Jerusalem. And they began moving the Ark of the Covenant to its new home. And that's when this crazy, unfortunate incident happens. As the Ark of the Covenant is being moved to Jerusalem, the oxen who were pulling the Ark on a cart stumble. Now, Uzzah, who is the son of Abinadab, is walking beside the Ark of the Covenant. And when he sees that the oxen stumble, Uzzah does what seems to be a very natural, normal thing. He reaches out and grabs the Ark of the Covenant to keep the Ark and God from falling. But immediately, Uzzah, as he reaches out to grab the Ark of the Covenant, was struck dead. How do you like that? Uzzah tried to stop God from falling to the ground, and the result is he was killed. Why? Why did Uzzah have to die? Why would this seemingly innocent man, by all appearances, doing something that seems to be quite a normal, natural thing, have to die? It seems if there was anyone who ever got a bad deal, it was Uzzah. After all, he was just trying to make sure the Ark of the Covenant didn't fall to the ground. He wanted to make sure God's home doesn't topple off the cart and fall onto the ground. And his reward for trying to help God is immediate death. In fact, to make matters worse, verse 7 reads, "The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act." Irreverent act. He was concerned for God's home. He loved God and he wanted to help. Why would the Lord be angry about this man with good intentions? What is this strange story all about? Well, if I'm honest, this story seems so unfair to me. I don't know about you, but I am bothered when things in life seem to be unjust or unfair. We've seen a lot of injustice lately, haven't we? Unfairness, injustice makes my heart hurt. My heart hurts every time I see the video of George Floyd trying to breathe. My heart hurts when I see justified peaceful protest used as an excuse to loot and to destroy. My heart hurts when I listen to the experience of countless African Americans who live lives that I get to shelter myself from. My heart hurts when I see innocent mom and pop businesses operated by people who have spent decades investing their lives into productive ways of making a living, and they have it all destroyed in a matter of minutes. I could go on and on, but so could you. It just makes me so sad. This unfairness, this injustice. None of it makes sense to me. It's too much pain. It is too much heartache. It is too much sadness. It's just so unfair. Well, Uzzah's death seems unfair to me. Like many things in our lives these days, Uzzah's death doesn't seem to make much sense. But this week, I've asked myself, what are you missing? Kevin, what are you missing in this text? What is God trying to say? You know, I read Elizabeth Octemire, an Old Testament scholar, in writing about this passage. Here's what she says. She says, "That which we moderns do not always grasp is the power associated with divine holiness." That's what she says this text is about. It's not about an unfair death for Uzzah, that's part of it, but the bigger picture, she says, is about the power associated with God's holiness. The holiness of God is simply greater than anything we can possibly imagine. And you know, it's not just in this text, it's all through the Bible. It's in our hymns. We sang it earlier. We hummed it earlier. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Exodus 29 says, whoever touches the holy altar inside the tent of meeting becomes holy. God's holiness is so powerful, you touch it, you're changed. Numbers chapter 4 says, whoever gazes upon the holy things, just looks at it, is changed. Ezekiel says, whoever touches the garment of the priest has holiness given to her or to him. And in Luke, earlier in our service today, we read of the woman who just touched the hem of the garment of Jesus, just touched it, and immediately she was healed. God's holiness seems to be the message here. If this unusual story in 2 Samuel tells us anything, at the very least, it reminds us of just how holy God is. You see, all through the Bible, God's holiness is connected with power. God's divinity is associated with this strength and this energy and this power that is far beyond human comprehension. And because God's holiness is connected to this power, there have always been rules established as to how humans are to interact with or be around God's powerful presence. The purpose of these rules is not only to prevent the holiness from becoming contaminated, but it is also to protect people from the power that this holiness exudes. God's holiness is synonymous with God's divinity, distinguishing God from all other persons, peoples, places, or things, so we understand God as being qualitatively different from anyone or anything else. That means God is self-sufficient. That means God and God's holiness and power is fully capable of taking care of God's needs. God is fully capable of taking care of God's throne. In other words, God does not need help. In this context, Uzzah's actions and concern can really be seen as a lack of faith in God's power. Do you ever lack faith in how powerful God is? Do you ever try to handle situations in your life because you just aren't sure if God is capable or if God will actually do anything? You see, the reality is it may be difficult for us to see Uzzah's good intentions here as a lack of faith because we are often the same. The reality is, even with the best of intentions on our part, our actions can be seen as a serious lack of faith in just how holy and powerful God is. One person has written, too many Christians today behave toward Almighty God as they would toward an elderly person attempting to cross a busy street at a traffic light. Without consciously thinking of it, we view God as feeble, incapable of accomplishing God's will and purpose. John Newton is quoted as saying, if you think you see the ark of God falling, you can be quite sure it is a swimming in your own head. You see, the ark was surrounded by God's holiness, and as this holy, powerful God is present, there is no need for human intervention from the ark tumbling. From that perspective, Uzzah treated the Ark of the Covenant just like any ordinary box. But the Ark of the Covenant was not ordinary. God determined what the Ark of the Covenant did, not human beings. God was in charge. God is in charge. And anytime we try to control or manipulate God, we are headed toward trouble. Someone has written that we modern worshipers often think we are so familiar with God. We enter into God's presence somewhat casually. We act as if God's commands were merely suggestions. We talk about God as we do any other object of speculation. We make God in our own image, often forming and shaping Almighty God into, listen to this, little more than a passive old-timer sitting in a rocking chair on the front porch of the universe, hoping that all will be okay, but having very little, if any, power to do anything about it. What arrogance, the person writes. What arrogance on our part. And the person ends with these words saying, then our sensibilities and our efforts are offended when Uzzah dies and we yell at the old timer sitting on the front porch and we demand, hey, did you have anything to do with this? And if so, how dare you assert yourself into our world in this way? That may be extreme, but I think there's a point there. God is not some old timer sitting passively on a front porch of life, no. God is holy. God is power. The people of the Bible knew that. Abraham thought that it was a brazen act to dare to even speak to God. Abraham is quoted as saying, behold, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am dust and ashes. Moses took off his shoes because the ground was so holy in God's presence. Isaiah cried out, woe to me, for I have seen the King, and I am a man of unclean lips. In a world that feels upside down, in a world that seems to be falling off the cart, God is holy. God is power. The Bible reminds us we creatures corrupted by sin have no right to stand before a God who is pure and righteous, and we should never think that God cannot do without us. Life is not a right. It is a gift. It is only by the sheer grace of God that we are able to live at all. And that's important. That's enough, but there's one other thing I need to mention this morning. One other thing about this text that we can't get past. You see, God is power and God is holy, and we need to remember that. But there's one other thing. God is angry here because the Ark of the Covenant is being transported in an improper manner. You see, it was placed on a cart, a new cart, in order to move it from Abinadab's home to Jerusalem. But Exodus was very clear. The Ark of the Covenant was to be moved by four priests, each standing on the corner holding the poles that were never to be removed because God was always to be moved with the people of Israel. That's the proper way God's Ark, God's throne, was to be moved, not placing it on a cart. For if it was moved in the proper way, no body contact would ever be needed. So, either King David I was not aware of this strict charge in the law about transporting the ark, or more likely, in his haste, he overlooked this important procedure. You see, when that happens in our lives, when God's truth is carelessly handled, the results can be so devastating. One person has said, in the profane handling of sacred truth, there is always great danger for those who are under grace and should know better. In spiritual matters, it's important to know what we are doing and why we're doing it before, even with the best of intentions, we proceed. You see, it's not until verse 9 that David asks, how is the ark of the Lord to come to me? That's a question he should have asked much, much earlier. This is God we're talking about, not an ordinary box. And because David didn't ask the question, Uzzah lost his life. Do we take the holy things of God that have been placed in our care for granted? Do we treat God's blessings and grace sometimes in casual or flippant ways? When we try life on our own instead of trusting God and God's holy power, the results are always devastating. When we rush in trusting ourselves, forgetting God's holiness, life doesn't work well. These are frightening, sad, difficult days that we live in. When we try to manage them on our own, the result is almost always anxiety, worry, and fear. But maybe we can learn from Uzzah. Trust God. Believe in God's holiness and power. Follow God's commands. For you see, Uzzah was trying to keep God from falling, but he's the one who actually ended up on the ground. Maybe that reminds us of who really needs help. I want to close with a prayer this morning that I found, and maybe this week, in the coming days, the words of this prayer can be our words, our prayer, they can be our life. Join me as we pray. O Lord, let me hear you. My soul is weary. Worry, fear, and doubt surround me on every side. Yet your sweet mercy cannot be held back from those who cry out to you. So, Lord, hear my cry. Let me trust in your holiness. Show me how. Free me. Free me from anxiety and from stress, that I may find rest in your loving arms. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.